Morning, everybody. You see the title, Pursuing Christ and His Likeness, which I'm continuing in, but subtitling it, Reigning in His Grace. As you can see, I've tried to do, I'm apologizing probably, but I've tried to do a, I always struggle to do it because it takes away my time and my concentration on the Word. But anyway, I hope it's useful. If it's not, I'm sure you'll let me know and I won't bother again. But the end of last year, we were looking at who we are, who Christ is to us, as seen through the eyes of three Psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. We saw in 22, Christ is our Redeemer, for the Psalm is most centrally a Psalm of the Cross. Psalm 23, Christ our Shepherd, for it's a Psalm we know is focused on the Lord is my shepherd. And then 24, Christ our Lord and King, for we see him as the Lord of glory on our behalf, reigning supreme. And we saw then in 22, as our Redeemer, in Christ we're rescued. And in 23, as our shepherd, so in Christ we rest. And 24, as our Lord and King, who's ascended and reigning forever, in Christ we reign with him. And today I want to expand a little on our call as God's people to reign in and with Christ. These three psalms and their order are instructive for us here, for it's as we're rescued from the power of sin and death through the cross, so we're brought to rest in Christ in all that he's accomplished for us. And as we're resting in him, so we're enabled to reign with him. And we will look at this in more detail shortly, but first of all, I want to confirm that we are called to reign with our God. That's our calling, beloved. When God made man, Adam and Eve, we read in Genesis, we read, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Rule over. Adam was called into relationship with God through which he was to be God's vicegerent, ruling with him over all his creation. This was God's calling for man from the very beginning. But sin stopped that altogether. For man, after he sinned, was now a fallen creature and was not able to represent God on the earth in his way. Yet still, God's original plan still stands, for it's fulfilled in and through Christ. So we read in Hebrews, I hope you can, that's helpful to you to read. What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet, and in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subject to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus went before us to make the way, so that in him, through his cross, we may be saved, rescued in him, brought into rest, the rest of a right relationship with the Father in him, and in so doing, raise us up in his resurrected life to reign with him and with the Father eternally. This is the Father's eternal purpose for you and for me in Christ. Now, at this point, I'd love to open the whole area of reigning with Christ in the age to come. It's one of my passions, but time will not permit this morning. But just to say in passing that as we saw in Psalm 23, our shepherd who rules on the throne as the Lamb in the gentleness and tenderness of the Lamb, his nature is entirely unique and different from anything in man's world and of man's nature. So we're here in training for reigning in order to partake of Christ's nature, of his gentleness and tenderness, of the Lamb's nature. And as Paul therefore says in Colossians 3, 12 to 15, there we are. Sorry about the writing. When it goes over from my notes on Keynote to PowerPoint, it goes weird and half of it is, well, not half of it, but some of it is missing. Anyway, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So as we're called to reign with him in the age to come, we're being prepared now by him to partake more and more of his nature, to walk in the way he walks in dependence upon the leading of the Father by the Spirit, that in the age to come we may be like him and therefore rule as he rules. For he rules with grace, for his throne is a throne of grace, and his government is a government of peace, Isaiah says. So we're in training then for reigning with Christ in the Lamb's way and not man's way. I think that phrase I had in Halifax, that's the first time I've ever said it in this church. Tell me if I'm wrong. God has called us to rule. But while in Christ we will rule outwardly over creation in the age to come, we're not called to reign in that way yet, not until his return. But here and now we are called to reign with him spiritually in our hearts and lives, reigning in his life over all the power of sin and death and all the power of evil. And it's here that Paul specifically then directs us as to how we reign in life through Christ in Romans 5. I want to read, you'll have to excuse the passages that I'm giving you. There are quite a few. Perhaps it's because of my passion to be on it, faithful to the word, where Paul says, keep reading keep reading the publicly reading of the scripture, he told Timothy. So excuse me for that. I'm up for giving you a few scriptures. But Paul says here, and I want to major on this passage really. I'm giving you a little longer passage to put it into context, but then we want to look just at the end of that passage specifically. So it reads, therefore, just as one man's sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, and where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that passage is pretty full-packed and is not easy to understand, but I just want to unpack it a little bit here first. The context that Paul's giving us here is right back at the beginning when Adam sinned, and through him, man fell and inherited a sinful nature. As the consequence, death reigned in all men. As Paul says, death spread to all men. And Adam here is called a type of Christ, in that through him, through this one man Adam, all men inherited a nature like him, being of him, he's like him, and so through sin, death reigns in and over all men. But now, because of God's grace through the one man Jesus Christ, the grace abounds to all who are in Christ and made righteous in him. We're justified and made right with God through the Father through him. Just as we inherited a sinful nature through Adam, being in him, we were made like him. So now in Christ, we inherit his nature of righteousness. Being now in and of Christ, we are made like him. And so now we reign in life in him. As Paul says elsewhere, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Do I hear a hallelujah? In Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. In him, When Paul here contrasts the gift of grace through which we receive righteousness with the transgression through which we originally received condemnation and death, as he said there, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. On the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. From one single act, there was resulted a vast spread of condemnation over all mankind. Yet through one act of the cross, the vastness of the problem of sin with its many transgressions resulted in justification for all who were in Christ. Now, I liken this over the years to an act of spilling something where one single act causes a far greater cleanup problem. A few years ago, me and Sally were out having a meal. I can't remember where and I can't remember who, but I can certainly remember the incident. And you know where a waitress comes, sometimes they carry two or three meals on one arm. Well, this waitress came along and got the one meal and gave it to the person next to me here. And then she came between me and Sally and said, Oh, excuse me. As she came, she spilt my meal all over my lap, all over the table, over my trousers, my shirt, my jacket, and it had a full, like a curry-rich, tomato-y thing. And I think Sally had a bag down there, opened it, all fell through there. One act, and the cleanup problem was enormous. This one simple momentary act of spilling, just something done in one single second, results in a much longer, far more extensive operation to clear up the mess. Its ramification, its outcome in all the mess having to be cleaned up is far greater. The cleaning up process is, it takes more work, is more costly to restore, and demands so much more than that one first act did. I believe Paul is likening this one act of Adam that resulted in such degree of corruption and destruction of mankind to the far greater magnitude and abundance of God's grace in sending Jesus to clear up our mess and the resultant death that occurred. His grace reigns. So just from one act of sin through one man, so many were made transgressions, yet through one act of grace, through the abundance of grace poured out to us in Christ, so many are made new, made clean, made righteous, made right with the Father through him. Far, far greater was this one act of the cross in order to rectify the problem of sin and resultant death than the one act that was done in the first place. How great indeed is his most wonderful gift of grace to us, beloved. The old has gone, the new has come for us in Christ, and now we reign in life with him. So Paul highlights this grace for us in this passage. It's this gift of grace to us that he's saying is the reason, the source, that enables us in Christ to reign in life, in the here and now. He says those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. And there are three aspects of grace that are presented here in this passage. You can see them in yellow. The first one is the abundance of grace, and then down the bottom there is the abounding grace, and then the last one, the all-conquering grace. So we have abundance of grace, which is along with the gift of righteousness. Then he speaks of the abounding grace that abounds over all sin and death. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Following this with his all-conquering grace, his grace that reigns in us in Christ. On the one hand, then, we reign in Christ by this grace. On the other hand, his grace reigns in us. I want to look at that more next time when I speak, because I want to look at these three aspects of grace specifically, but we're going to only cover today the first one, which is the abundance of grace, with a view to looking at the other two next time. As we take a look at these three aspects of grace then, the abundance of grace is abounding grace or conquering grace that reigns in us. When the New Testament speaks in terms of such richness and greatness of God's grace, it's because we are to see the true wonder and magnitude of his grace. A true seeing of the wonder of his grace is to lift us to a higher and higher appreciation and value of his grace, which is continually being poured out upon us and within us in Christ in abundance. So before we look at these three, or before today we look at the abundance, I just want to highlight this wonder and magnitude of grace. Grace is the free granting and bestowing of his favor upon us, through which he bestows the glory of his riches upon us within us in Christ. Grace is the rich enabling and empowering of His Spirit. Grace is God's working in us by His Spirit. Grace is His help in every area and in all situations for all aspects of life that we face. So Paul then says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, He's able, just get a hold of this, He's able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He can't put it in a bigger, far greater way than that. He can't emphasize this incomparable greatness, the expansiveness, the extensiveness of His abounding grace to us. It's all-encompassing, all-embracing, and all-inclusive. Now, me and Sally have never gone on holiday to a hotel or resort on an all-inclusive basis. But we have heard from a number of people over the years who have done, and they've told us that sometimes when you go on an all-inclusive, it means you can eat anything you like, as much as you like, and drink as much as you like all day. But what they don't tell you is there's the central restaurant, and there you can eat whatever you like all the time of the day, eat and drink as much as you like of the basic fare. But if you want a quality steak, you've got to go to another restaurant in the resort, and you've got to pay for it. You can have as much house wine, house beer, or whatever you like all day. But if you want a better quality wine, you've got to pay for it. So when it says all-inclusive, it's all-inclusive of the general fare, but not of the best stuff. Not so with God. The fullness of His house is freely open and available to every single one of us all the time. When God says all, He means all. It's all-encompassing, all-embracing, all-inclusive. And it's in this way we're to understand the abundance of His grace that flows and keeps flowing from His heart to our hearts and lives. Ah, I'm tempted to go off my notes. When I grew up very, very fearful of people, very fearful of authority. And I don't know why, but I had, wherever we went, we saw authoritarian leaders or authoritarian bosses or whatever. And I used to hate it that leaders would get together and they'd shut the door and say, "You're not allowed here. You're not the leaders." And there was leaders of the leaders. And the general leaders weren't able to go into the same room with the leaders of the leaders. God never closes the door on you and me, beloved. There's no hierarchy in God. In heaven, there's no people that are higher. The highest in heaven is you and me in Christ, because we're just like His Son. Amen. We are joint heirs with Christ. Wow! Hallelujah. Do I hear a hallelujah? God is great. So, when He says all grace, it's not just some grace, a little portion of grace, a little drop of grace now and again. It's all grace abounding, and it's always. It's always flowing from His heart to our hearts and lives. It's always a continual flow to us. And it's having all sufficiency. His grace is His all sufficiency. It's His help at all times. It's rich enablement, His empowering. And His grace is all sufficient in everything. Every aspect of life we go through, we face. And as a result, we have an abundance for every good deed. I'm trying to get my breath back. I've got excited again, sorry. Peter says the same thing effectively in his second letter. He says, His divine power has granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and excellence. He has granted to us everything we need for living and for living godly. Everything, both small and great, both for the present and the future, both for our inward needs and our outward needs, both for our nighttime and our daytime living. Everything on every level, both small and great, and everything in between. His grace is everything we need, beloved, for all that we are in Christ and all that we're called to do in Him. So this abundance of grace that freely, continually flows to us in Christ can be seen in the likeness of the prophecy of Jeremiah that we looked at before, when he spoke of the revelation that God gave of Himself. that he said, I'm the fountain of living waters. In him, out from who he is, out from his very being, freely and incessantly flows living waters. From him is an ever-flowing forth of his life. And God's grace itself that comes to us in Christ is that which freely and incessantly flows from his heart to our hearts and lives with all the fullness of the blessing of Christ in his Son. That's the nature of grace. This is what has come to us from the Father when he sent Jesus to dwell amongst us in human nature. We know well in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten Father, of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness then, we have received grace upon grace, piled upon grace. That's what has been granted to us now in Christ. He's come full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have we received grace upon grace. It's the pouring out of his abundant grace to us is that by which we live, by living daily in the abundance of his grace and the gift of righteousness that comes and keeps coming from him in Christ to us. And that's how we reign, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through him. So we're to understand then that as we receive and keep receiving the abundance of his grace and the gift of righteousness, this is how we reign in life in Christ. This abundance of grace and gift of righteousness is the source, the fountainhead, the free springing forth of his blessing that continually flows to us in Christ and enables us to reign in life in the here and now. So I just want to look at this a bit closer here. We reign in him as we receive his abundance of grace. When Paul says those who receive the abundance of grace, we see that reigning in Christ is living in all that comes and keeps coming from the Father. So he doesn't want us to sit down as we come to him and feel, well, God, where are you? Where are you? His word has proclaimed to us from his heart, his abundant grace is flowing toward us all the time. And that's it, which enables us to reign because of his grace. Now, when we receive of him, when we receive of this abundance of grace, we come then to rest in him, being filled with that grace and being satisfied in all his abundant goodness to us in the one who so liberally and freely abundantly gives. This receiving of him leads to resting in him. Receiving leads to resting. And so as we receive this abundance of grace and gift of righteousness, we rest in him and so reign in life. Now, when he speaks of life here, we reign in life. He's contrasting the life that we now have in Christ to the death that once held us and enslaved us. In Adam, outside of Christ, death reigned in us. But now in Christ, we've been set free from death's power. And now we're free in the life of Christ within to reign with him as he reigns. When we consider this life, though, that is now in us, we mustn't think of this life as just the power of his existence. It includes that, yes. But the life within the Godhead is far more and of a far higher level than just his existence. For in the life that's in God, that life is centered in the power of his love. It's the life that springs out of the power, joy, and blessing of their union together, their union of love, the perfectness of their union. That's his life that dwells in him, and that's the life that dwells in us. We know well the prayer Jesus prayed to the Father before he went to the cross. As he prays, he's affirming to the Father that those who the Father has given him, he may give eternal life. And then he expresses, this is eternal life, Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. This eternal life in him is not like a commodity given away to others. We can't just receive, whoops, a dollop of his life and walk away, and we have the life of God in us. The life is in him, in his love, in his relationship together in the Godhead and therefore with us. So it's the life in the Godhead springs forth from their blessed union together, and their life springs out of the power of his love. And when he gives eternal life to those in him, it's the same power of his love that makes us right with the Father and brings us into the same relationship of love that Jesus has with the Father. We receive then the life of knowing him. this life that's in him, that is ever springing out of the power of his love, the power of the union of his love that they have together in the Godhead. It's this life of knowing him then that springs from the power of his love, this union of love that causes us to reign in him as we receive the abundance of grace and gift of righteousness. That's why Paul then said, we reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ, for it's in him, through our joining with him now in love, that we reign with him in the life of knowing him. So as we receive and more continually receive of him, of this abundance of grace and gift of righteousness, this leads us then to rest in him, in his abundant provision. And in that we're filled full and satisfied in all his abundant goodness. When it says abundance of grace, it means the fullness of his abundant goodness, his favor upon us. When it says his gift of righteousness, it means first and foremost that by which we've been made right with the Father. So having been made right with the Father through Jesus, and as this receiving of his grace leads to resting, so then we come resting in his arms of love and acceptance, being filled full and satisfied in all of his abundant goodness. That's reigning, beloved. That's reigning in Christ. When we can rest in his arms of love and acceptance to us, being filled full and being satisfied in all his goodness, that's reigning in life. But further still, Paul emphasizes the difference in our situation now in Christ, where we were held under the power of sin. There's come about in Christ a whole new change of position, a whole new change of environment for us. Before Christ, before we were in Christ, we were under the law, condemned and held under the power of death. But through the one act of righteousness, through this free gift of grace in Christ, we've been completely set free from the realm of death and made to reign with him now in this life of knowing him. So he says that through one transgression, the result of condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death outside of Christ, even so now in Christ, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's where we are now in Christ, beloved. Sin reigned in death in us before Christ, but now his grace reigns in us in righteousness to eternal life, and it's all in and through him. This change of position then in Christ, this change of realm, the new realm that we now live in, is absolutely crucial to Paul's understanding of being in Christ. He says elsewhere, as we know, we're no longer under the law, but under grace. There's come about a whole change of position spiritually, for we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but now he's made us alive with Christ. He's raised us up with him in this new position of Christ, seated and at rest in him and at the right hand of God. That's where we are spiritually now. This is a whole new position for us in him. Now, by death, we were held as a prisoner to its power and its sway. I want to say, I don't think we can ever fully understand and appreciate and realize the full impact and negative pull upon our lives that death had on us outside of Christ. This death that reigned and ruled over us enslaved us, imprisoned us in its power. There was a constant negative pull upon our lives, pulling us down, ravaging and destroying us from within. And it's this realm outside of him that Jesus spoke of, saying in that realm we were perishing. We know again, well, Jesus saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Shall not perish. Outside of him we were perishing because of the power of sin and death in which we were held. The Greek word for perish here means to kill, destroy, and destroy utterly. In this death then, under the power of this death that we were held, it was a realm that takes from us and takes from us again and again. This realm then is a realm that takes and takes and takes again. But in Christ we've been completely set free from the realm of its power. As Jesus said, truly I say to you, he who believes or hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So he who believes in him has passed out of death into life, just as Paul says. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When by the Father we're made to be in Christ, we're delivered from this realm of power of darkness, delivered from the power of death, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is a new position for us now, a new realm in Christ. And in this new realm in Christ is where he gives and he gives and he gives again. In the realm of death, we were there, it took from us, it pulled us down, it takes, but in Christ we're free from its power, in a place in Christ where God gives and gives again. When he calls us to heaven, he won't call us here and say, right, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do that, you're my servants. He will be the one serving us. I won't break up on that right now, but there's a wonderful passage in Revelation where Jesus says, when Jesus says in one of his preachers that the servants will his faithful servants, when they will come to be with him, he says, as you are faithful and as you come to me on that day, I will come and I will serve you the meal. I forget quite how he says it now, but I want to come back and preach on that at some stage. But Jesus is the servant. He came as a servant to us. Jesus is the suffering servant on our behalf. He loves to serve his people. That's his nature. He didn't serve us wonderfully, yes, by the cross for us. And you say, yes, but we're called servants. I used to struggle with that years ago. I'm going off my notes. I used to struggle when we said, you know, when we're called to be with him, we are his servants before him. Well, we are. He served us, we will serve him back. But it's not a servanthood in a kind of, he's called us to serve and he'll sit back and call us to serve him because he serves us. His servanthood is his love laid down. It's his sacrificial love, which is his nature. It's his nature to lay his life down for you and me, beloved. And when he's with us and we're with him as his bride, he will want to serve us and love us. That's heaven. Why? Of course we want to serve him, because he served us. We want to love him because he loves us. But he's a God who gives, and gives again. This is the realm he's called us into now in Christ. Amen? So we keep on then receiving the abundance of his grace and the gift of righteousness. So we grow as we rest in the arms of his love and acceptance, being filled and satisfied in all his abundant goodness. And here we reign in him. So what's our response then to be? Well, as we look at the response, I want to say just something about the wonder and magnitude of his grace we mentioned earlier. When we read or hear spoken the numerous passages of the New Testament that speaks of such greatness of God's grace to us in Christ, like this grace upon grace we read, grace piled upon grace, or all-conquering grace, his grace that reigns in us, or his abundance of grace, or his abounding grace, or the glory of his grace, the surpassing riches of his grace, his grace that he's lavished on us. There are so many superlatives that seeks to show the excellence, the greatness, the glorious wonder of his grace. We could almost become punch drunk with the magnitude of it, and it just floats over our heads. But the truth of God's word is not just to lodge in our minds as a factual knowledge or thing, but it's to sink much deeper into its reality and the vitalness of its truth, enlightening our spiritual inner seeing so it grips and captures our hearts in the fullness of the wonder and glory of it. For then his grace in us becomes true living treasure in our hearts that's always alive and vital to our affections rather than just factual knowledge in our minds. So as his grace captures our hearts more and more, so then just the mention of grace lifts our inner man in joy and a greater appreciation of it each time we hear or think on it. Oh, Father, the wonder of your grace. So when we read or hear or think of God's grace to us, in all its familiarity. Let us not allow its familiarity to wash over our thinking like, oh yeah, I know that. But rather let us turn it around as a prayer, as a fresh heart cry to God. Let our prayer be this: Father, let me see and know the true wonder of your grace, that I may grow to appreciate and treasure your grace more and more, and delight in the greatness of your grace that floods my heart and fills me with more of you. Let's not lose sight then of the true wonder of his grace to us in Christ. And I pray again, as we speak of its greatness, we will experience and partake more and more of the essential reality and power of such grace. So how do we respond then, that we may indeed receive the abundance of his grace and gift of righteousness and find rest in his arms of love and acceptance, being filled full and satisfied all his abundant goodness to us? Well, the passage we read earlier, Paul starts off by saying this: so as to those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These qualities, as we say, are of heart, compassion, humility, gentleness. Patience is the very heart of Christ that we're to put on. In other words, we're to come to the Father asking and allowing him to clothe us with Christ more and more, to clothe us with his nature, with his compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. But Paul makes clear here that all of this springs out fundamentally from the knowledge of who we are together in Christ. He says, as those who are chosen of God, holy and beloved. So all of this flows out of knowing and being fully assured personally, each one of us individually, that we're chosen of God and we're his holy and beloved children. To know and be fully assured that we personally are beloved of God. To know that he loves you with an everlasting love and he set you apart just for himself. A few verses before that, in the first chapter of Colossians, he declared this to the saints, and he said, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In Christ, we've been qualified individually, personally, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, when we go to be with him, there is no one more worthy than another. And God's love comes to the youngest, the smallest, the weakest, the neediest, and says, I've qualified you. I've qualified you to come into my presence. I've qualified you to be my child. This is your inheritance in Christ, beloved, to know with full assurance that the Father's chosen you. You are his beloved. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he set you apart for himself. Holiness, or holy, means firstly set apart. We're set apart for him, in him. We belong to him as a special treasure. Each one of us has grown up with different backgrounds, upbringings, experiences that I'm sure have been both positive and negative. But we may have had very negative influences upon us and made us feel unworthy, belittled, small, insignificant, of little or no value in ourselves. Whatever our experience, when we come to Jesus, we're made to be in Christ by the Father's doing. There's an instant life change. We're transformed and transferred from our old realm to the new realm of Christ, to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, that we may know what it is to be loved of the Father just as Jesus is loved. No more being put down, but rather being lifted in Christ in the value and worth of his love that he puts on us, to be lifted up in his arms of love as his special treasure. Beloved, this is the inheritance of each one of us, no matter what our background or experience. For the Father has granted this to each one of us equally. And just as we may feel unworthy of his love, Paul says, in Christ, each one of us individually has been qualified in order to share in this inheritance. We are now qualified to be able to come to Christ and come to the Father, rest in his arms of love and acceptance, being filled full and satisfied in all his abundant goodness. I just want to share a few practical thoughts in closing, because as we grow in these things, there's three essential aspects of us here: the Spirit, the Word, and the hunger of our hearts. It's the Spirit of grace who dwells in our hearts by his grace, who's the one who witnesses with our spirit, with our heart, of our sonship and of the Father's love to us. So Paul tells us in Romans, Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. As we come to the Father, it's the Spirit who reveals and affirms and assures our hearts into the Father's love. And it's he who leads us into the Father's embrace, into his arms of love and acceptance, of the true value and worth he puts upon our lives in that love. It's by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father, my God. It's the Spirit who lives and dwells within us, who causes the love of God to be poured out within our hearts. He's faithful to do this, beloved. And that those scriptures, this scripture that he just says, he speaks in the context of suffering. And when Paul says in Romans 5, in the early part of the chapter we're dealing with, he speaks about the tribulations that we go through, and it's there that his love is shed abroad in our hearts. Beloved, this message isn't a triumphalist message. This message isn't something, and I believe the message of the New Testament isn't something like, because we're now all new and we're in a new realm, that somehow we float by in life with no problems. And we float in wonderful victory all the days of our life. That's not true. I mean, it would be nice if it was, but the fact is, it isn't. It isn't triumphalistic, because Paul says we exult in the hope of the glory of God, but we also exult in our tribulations, our afflictions, knowing that they produce in us perseverance, and perseverance, godly character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because he pours out his love into our hearts. That's where he most pours his love, when we're hurting, when we're going through problems. But praise God, he reigns in us, for he's overcome the world, and he reigning in us causes us to come through and to reign with him in glory. Whatever we're going through, beloved, God won't leave you there. He's with us at the very depths of the sufferings and the difficulties we're going. But it's by the Spirit he comforts us and he lifts us up. And he witnesses with our spirit of the Father's love. All is well, my son, my daughter, I'm with you. And you're going to come through this. It's amazing, isn't it? We go through all sorts of sometimes horrific things and we come out of it. And somehow we tend to forget, or we can tend to forget, what low points we had, what difficulties we've had. But it's over the last year or two, we sometimes think about what happened at the beginning and the hospitals and all that went, and we very quickly say, let's not remember. let's thank the Lord that we're through that and we're coming through it, and there's a light at the other end of the tunnel, and God has promised us health and promised that he will restore us and bring us through. Amen. But it's the Spirit that, you know, I haven't got time for the other things, so I'm going to stop there. The Lord wants us to come and to know that his heart is pouring out his blessing continually toward us. But he wants us to know that we are chosen of him. You, me, individually, chosen of him. And that he loves us with an everlasting love. And he set us apart for him as his special treasure. Father, thank you for this wonderful word, your living word, your living and active word, your word of power. Father, we thank you. Paul says, thanks be to the Father who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Father, this isn't triumphalism, for we do go through struggles and hardships. But Father, thank you that you're with us through them. And you promised that, Lord, we can come again and receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness. And that, Lord, we can come to rest in the arms of your love and acceptance, being filled full and satisfied in all your abundant goodness. Father, thank you for such promises. Thank you for such truth. Thank you for such rich blessing that we have in Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, let each one of us come afresh, and Lord, let each one know the Holy Spirit's witness within our own hearts of this is what you're doing. You're filling us again with the abundance of grace and gift of righteousness that we may reign in life. And Lord, as we reign, we pray. Lord, your word says we are filled with abundance for every good deed. Let us overflow in our communities. Even this week, Lord, let us flow to our neighbors and those around us in your love. Let us overflow to them, that, Lord, your life will touch their lives. Lord, and we will see in our day a deluge of blessing, Lord, of men and women, of families, of couples, of children, of singles and youth coming to you in these days. Father, we pray, come, pour out your Spirit in this day upon us and within us, through us, in our generation. We will see your glory as men and women come to know Jesus and are added to the church. Father, thank you, you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.